chapter. This is a great section of Peter's writing, first chapter. It says so much. It's a way of blessing in our lives, and it's also sort of a, if you had a short recipe or so for a healthy fellowship of believers, that's what also you could take out of this as well. Well, what happened to Isaac? See, Isaac, come back sometime. Bill, do you mind to get the doors, please? I can't compete against Isaac. I know that. First Peter chapter 4, at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. And the people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your precious word. Pray your blessing upon it. Lord, take us by your Spirit into this portion. Help our hearts focus and our minds engage. Me, Lord, me, probably first of all. For Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, your great and incredible grace to us. And Lord, just for your continued mercies upon those of us, even here this morning, who need your continuing touch physically in things that have gone through and what's yet to come. Lord, for Jill, for Elta, who's here, your continued mercies, and I'm sure there's others, Lord, with physical needs, help us to trust you to do what's necessary, but as a foundation to all of that, to trust you. So thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, for all the other, the things that you're doing in our lives, for our good, for your glory, continue, please, to work your goodwill. So Lord, again, we just come to you, pray for your blessing, not just for us here, but wherever your word goes out to those who are ministering around the world, in other cultures, in other places. Lord, for those who we know who are serving our country in different areas of the service, for your help and protection and guidance of them as well. For your goodness, Lord, we pray, because in our honesty, we freely know our need. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter, writing to small groups of believers scattered in various areas, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, brand new Christians with a message that had not been heard, probably in those areas at all. Remember, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ at this time that he wrote this was brand new. There wasn't everything else going on to spread the word. It was word of mouth, and he writes to believers, probably small groups in areas where for someone to share about the good news of Jesus, he died for our sins and rose again, it's like, what did you say? Really? I'd never heard that before, and that's how it was. So by and large, at best, there was an aura of tolerance to this new message that they found competed against all the other gods that they worshiped. But at worst, they found themselves being persecuted. Whatever level it was, being persecuted because they simply believed what they did about Jesus and his love. So Peter writes to strengthen, to encourage them in that kind of environment. So he wrote in chapter 1 about what can't be taken away from them, what can't be taken away, their salvation and faith and grace and hope and redemption, all out of chapter 1. Nobody can steal it. Chapter 2, he refers to them as being chosen by God. Chosen. God chose them, called his own people. And as far as this world goes, calling them pilgrims, temporary residents. You know, as the Duke would say, little pilgrims. I can't do that. I wish I could sound like the Duke, who go, little pilgrims. But they were called pilgrims, resident aliens, temporary residents. And then he writes further about, since we are here, but we have a dual citizenship, then in dealing with life now, how ought we to live? So he writes about their relationship we've seen to government. To government. And their how they relate to the workplace. And if it goes badly there, then Jesus is our example, chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, how we relate in our homes. And especially since the message was so brand new, especially with an unsaved spouse, husband or wife, how to relate, because he goes into wife and he goes into husband, and then he says, also remember how we generally, it was something brand new, and then on top of the home, how we generally relate to each other and to people, and here it is, and if that goes badly, well, Jesus is still our example. And then in chapter 4, and at the start of chapter 4, up in the first part, how to have the mind of Christ, perspective. How to have the mind of Christ, and especially to those who you know, but who knew you in your past life. And because they knew your past, then your new way of living as a follower of Jesus has some of them confused. Hey, this is not the person who used to go out with us. And he goes into that in chapter 4 and how to relate with them. And so now we come in this section in chapter 4. He continues to encourage us. And the first thing he says at the start in chapter 7, in verse 7, verse 1, is basically, remember this, that life as we know it will not continue on forever. Now, I know he doesn't say that, but he puts it in a different way. The end of things is at hand. So how can you say that his saying the end of things is encouraging? Well, because everything that you're going through, and think of believers, it's been in the news. This past week, a Christian woman in the Sudan, in that Muslim country, who refuses to recant her faith in Christ and is facing execution after she's allowed to have her baby and after she's been flogged. And she refuses at this point to renounce her faith in Jesus. And she's going to, if they do it, pay with it for her life. It's in the news. But what Peter is saying, it's encouraging, one day, all this, all of that will all be over. It'll be done with. It will come to an end. So he starts verse 7 with that. But the end of all things is at hand. Do not think of our cartoon with a guy holding a placard, you know, with his long big beard, repent, the end is near. Because that's not what he's saying. He's saying the end is at hand. He's saying it's not right there. He's saying it's approaching. James says the judge is at the door, not the judge is coming through. It's approaching. It's at hand. Now, some say, well, the return of Jesus could be immediate, could be any moment, any second now. That's immediate. I'm more imminent. The return of Jesus Christ is imminent. What's the difference? Well, that imminent means it's approaching. It's approaching. It could be in my lifetime. It could be in your lifetime. Anyhow, four things he tells us with this in mind, that the end of all things, it's coming. Four things he tells us. Pray, love, share, serve. Again, you can take it as ingredients of a healthy, growing body of Christians. Pray, love, share, serve. Those four. So let's look at this. Number one, prayer. It's in verse 7 at the end. And he ties it together. Therefore, two things he says about prayer. Two simple thoughts. Number one, about being serious, prayer is not talking to the big guy upstairs. Prayer is not an occasional when I'm in a jam. He says, be serious, be intentional, be thoughtful about this, because you're speaking to the creator of the universe who loves you more than anyone else does. That includes your mother, anyone else. But he's the creator of the universe. So two simple thoughts. So be intentional about this. And number two, be watchful, he says. Be watchful. Watchful? Watch for what? Looking for what? Well, how about looking for God's answers? How about keeping your eyes open for God's working? Be watchful in your prayers. See, there are certain things I think that happens because a Christian prays. It's not coincidental. It's not accidental. It's not by luck. And it's not by being in the right at the right time in the right place. He says, be watchful. Or it's not just because. That it happens as an answer. So he says, okay, so be serious, be intentional about this, be thoughtful in your prayers, and also look, be watchful. Look at God working. Watch what he's doing. Or else you might miss it. God watches over his children carefully and is involved. So, number one, pray. Number two, love. We had some verses this morning already about what Jesus said. And this is not the first time Peter has said this. In chapter 1, verse 22, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this is not the first time Peter has said this, but he's putting it in a little bit connection. Just as a reminder, love is more than a good feeling. It's more than good vibes. It is an unselfish, caring, concern, compassion. It is being willing to put out myself for what is the best for someone else. What is the best? And then he puts something as a conditioner to this, verse 8, have the fervent love, which sort of gives a little more flesh to this, because it's easy to love when everyone, like all you all, are just lovely people. That's easy when things are going well. How about when things go sour, when things go wrong, when things go south? Because he says about that kind of love in verse 8, for that kind of love, covers a multitude of sins. Oh, wait a second. And he's talking about in the church. Love one another. So when something happens that's under the sin category, somebody's been offended or whatever, if there's love, and he uses interesting terms too, because cover is as with surgical dressing. Cover it over with surgical dressing that it will heal. You know, everyone fails someone at some time. The question is, what do you do about it? How do you respond? How do you respond when somebody has failed you? Is it something that can be covered? Proverbs 19:11. The glory of an individual is to overlook a transgression. Overlook it. Can it be overlooked? Because love will cover, even if it's a multitude of. Said it before, I'll say it again. One wag wrote, to dwell above with saints in love, my, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, now that's another story. And the people said, amen. It is. Because we are not there yet. We're just not there yet. So we all, in some sense, a work in progress. Now, I know individuals that are way further ahead in the progress than I am, that I can look to as an example to me in terms of, I hope I get there someday to be Christ-like like they are. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, when I see it fleshed out in people's lives. Other than that, we're all a work. This is within the church. Hey, wait a second. Love covered a multitude of my sins, right?
That's right.
A multitude of mine. Jesus told the story about the unforgiving servant and the one who owed his master $1 bazillion. Actually, it was quite a bit. It was something he could never pay back. And he fell on his knees, please be patient with me. I will pay back everything I owe you, which was a joke. It could never happen. His life wouldn't be long enough. And his good master said, okay. But then he went out, and another fellow servant owed him petty cash, pocket change, and did the same thing. Be patient. I'll pay you back. And what? Had him thrown into jail. Remember the story. But the first one was paid back a debt he could never. So God's love has already covered, as far as I'm concerned, in my life, a multitude of sins. A multitude. So this kind of love, he says to one another, cover it over. Do what's for healing of it. A multitude of sins. Number three, see, we have pray, love. Number three, share. Share. Verse 9. I know it doesn't say share. It says be hospitable. But being hospitable is sharing what I have. Hospitable. It is usually done, though, maybe best done in the home. Maybe best. Maybe most often done in the home. Not totally, but maybe most often. Hospitality. They did it in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, as they get a whole bunch of new Christians, they gathered together, and we just read about it this morning, in the temple, and then time in each other's homes, breaking bread and sharing meals together. Hey, honey, I'm bringing home a small group of people. Really, how many? Oh, about 120. What's for supper? Because at one time, there were 3,000 who came to Christ. And it says they went home, so maybe not 100, bringing home 120 for a meal. I'm just being facetious. Those of you who don't know me, it's my lame sense of humor. Okay. All right. But they did, home to home. As a matter of fact, the precedent is set back in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, after Elijah, Elisha the prophet, and he used to go through an area, Shunem, and that woman who is a Shunammite, well, he's through here so every so often, let's make a room for him on the top of the house. We'll call it the penthouse suite, since it's at the very top. And we'll give him a little bit of cover and a bed and a stool or a chair or something so when he goes through, and he did. Hospitality. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, and be hospitable, verse 1, because you never know if you might entertain an angel and not even know it. And so those of you who have entertained your pastor and his wife realize, okay, I'm not the angel. But you might, because that goes back to Abraham, who had a meal for some people. One of them turned out to be God himself, and two of them were angels. And at that time, when he did it, he didn't know. And we might say that at times may still happen these days, to entertain angels and not be aware of it. But the point is, be hospitable. And then you notice his clarifier, his conditioner on that too. Very, very good of the Holy Spirit through Peter to put on, and without grumbling. Right? Isn't that what it says? Because hospitable, my place is a wreck. Wait. I don't have good enough dishes. Wait. I can't handle people. Come on. Be hospitable without grumbling. So that's why I just say, just share. You want to come over? We'll find a can of beans to open. Which I now have a story about, but I won't get into it now. Unless I have time. Should I or not? I don't know. It's how long I stick. All right. Edgemont, South Dakota, was actually going to have President Theodore Roosevelt there. And the town dignitaries were like, oh, yeah, he's coming. Private train going through. And so he's there, but there's some cowboys who hear about this. And so they come in, the president's there. Hey, come on out, Teddy with us. And whew, Teddy the Rough Rider, there he goes. And enjoys with the cowboys beans and bacon, drinking coffee out of a tin cup. He's just right back at home. Comes back, all the dignitaries in town, it's a great story. All the dignitaries, they had everything prepared. He comes back into town a few moments later, boom, there goes his private train. Time to go, sorry, good to be here, see you later. So they were all set to host the president, and some cowboys get him. I enjoyed the story. Hospitality. Have somebody in your home. Just share. Without grumbling. A practical expression of love. Practical expression. Pray, love, share. Number 4, serve. Verses 10, 11. Serve. As each one has received a gift. That is a statement. That is not a question. Do you know if you have put your faith, your simple faith in Jesus Christ, you're trusting him for heaven, nothing else, you're not going to go, well, I don't know about heaven. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I've done enough good. No, that's why Jesus died on the cross, to take care of everything of our worst and to take care of everything that we think is good about us and actually is not, to take care of everything, all sins, everything, on the cross, died, rose again, putting our simple faith in him. I trust you, Jesus. It's you for me for eternity. Be my Lord and Savior. Everyone who's done that, verse 10 at the start, without your knowing it, at that time, you were given a gift. A spiritual gift from God. It's not an ability. It's not a talent. It is a gift. It is something that may work with your personality, but may not. It is a gift, a spiritual gift from God. Because he says, as everyone, right, new Christians, has, as each one has received. Not if you have, as you have. So what do you do with this? This gift. Minister it to one another. See the uniqueness of a spiritual gift from God. The uniqueness of it is it's not for you. Because it's not about you. It's not even for you. He says you're given to it, but you're given to it to minister, which means to deek, which is a word for serve, to serve others with. Minister what God has given you for others. And it's serve, it's not be a slave to, that's a different word. It's minister, serve, gift. It's like if you're a guy and you're given a brand new power saw. Oh yeah, okay? But hey, it's for you to help others with. Oh, okay. See, another thing that's uniqueness about this gift, it's not for you. Another thing is because it says, as good stewards, another part of the uniqueness about the spiritual gift that God has given for you, it's not just, it's for you, to others, it doesn't even belong to you. See, you're a steward of it, a manager. It's like God says, I'm giving you this, but I'm giving you this for these purposes, and so, but remember, it's mine. Remember that etched name on it is mine, but you can use it. So it doesn't even belong to us as good stewards. And then the uniqueness of the gift is it is an expression of the grace of God. Verse 10 at the end. Manifold, variable, multicolored grace of God. It's an expression of that. So that when you use your gift, doesn't matter what it is. Romans chapter 12 has a list of seven basic prophecy, ministry, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. But as you're doing that, maybe you're working in a class with teenagers. And you're going, is anything getting through? I hope you couldn't hear that through there. Otherwise, my head has stuff in it. It's not hollow. Didn't add the same. But no. And yet, no, wait. It's the grace of God. You minister your gift. There's an invisible thing happening. God's grace is at work. You might not see it. You might not know about it till later. But it's God's grace that is at work. That's all it says. That's all it says. The manifold grace of God. And then he gives us, I think, two examples in verse 11 of this. Because it's grace given to you, that's in you, but it's through you to others. And then two different examples in verse 11. And I almost think they're contrasts. I try to explain that because he says to start with, if anyone speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers or serves, do it with the ability God supplies. So the first, speaking, the second, ministering or serving again. Speaking, visible, could be into an individual, could be to a number of individuals out front. It's there, it's obvious. Speaking for people. Upfront, direct, but serving, ministering, may be invisible, may not always be seen, but it's for others, but it could be rather than upfront, behind the scenes, Rather than being direct and known, people may never know about it. Serving. It's almost a contrast, almost like two ends of the spectrum. People might not ever know. Because for someone who serves and maybe has the spiritual gift of serving, they're more than happy. They don't care if anybody knows about it or not. That's not important to them whatsoever for the things that they do. They don't care. Either way, in verse 11 at the end, either way, whatever it is, ultimately, what does verse 11 say? It's God, it's Jesus Christ who gets the glory. He gets the glory from it. So I said, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ to whom? And I thought, wait a second, isn't that bad English? No, that God and Jesus Christ to whom is plural, that both of them receive the glory. So they'll get the glory from this happening. So it doesn't matter if it's known or not, doesn't matter if it's obvious or not, he'll get the glory. So to sum up what Peter is saying here, to encourage for Christians going through that kind of environment that they are, he says, remember, someday this will all end. It'll all be over. It will be. So in light of that, as far as you with other believers, I need to read my notes every so often. The old spiritual, soon will be done with the troubles of the world. Okay? So, troubles. Jesus said, hey, they hated me, they will hate you as well. So in light of all that, in the meantime, pray. But pray intelligently. Pray intentionally. And watch for God to work. And then love. Have a heart for your fellow believers. And let that heart include if something goes wrong or goes bad and how to deal with that. And then share what you have, share with each other, and don't complain about it. And serve, look for what others need. And if there's some way in which you can help, serve. Pray, love, share, serve. And with all of that, in all of that, then God gets praise. Christ receives glory. That's the bottom line. It's what we want anyways. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just your word. It's always so true, deep, amazing. So, Lord, thank you just for your blessing us with it. Lord, help me in taking these things to heart deeply to just grow more in these areas, to grow more. Lord, that we can know as a people together your blessing in these things. I thank you for what I've seen already from those here in these very ways. Thank you. Lord, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.